Well, today we're continuing our series on the greatest sermon in history, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as we continue to study, we're delving into what the Spirit-filled Christianity looks like in the real world. And we're discovering that it's a matter of the heart and the internal world, not external obedience to the law, but an internal obedience that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that far surpasses anything that could be done through the law. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to just continue our study today. Just a quick review of what we did last time. Last time we talked about the internal world of managing our emotions and not allowing ourselves to seethe in anger, but to deal with that appropriately and quickly. Very important. Through the Spirit. Today we're going to be delving into the imagination in another aspect. And what I'd like for you to do is just keep your Bibles open there and then just close your eyes for a moment, and we're going to do a little imagination exercise. I want you to picture yourself with your eyes closed. Picture yourself in your favorite vacation spot. Okay. And you got it? You can see it there? Okay, don't get too comfortable. We're going to go to another place. Keep your eyes closed. Go to the place, the house that you grew up in. Picture the house you grew up in. Okay, got a kind of a picture of that. Now, with your eyes still closed, we're going to do one more. Go to the favorite city or country you've ever been in your life. The favorite city or country you've ever been. Okay, you can open your eyes. Now, the imagination is a powerful gift. It is a powerful gift. Within just a few seconds, some of you traveled all the way around the world. You traveled back in time. Just in a matter of seconds through the power of imagination. It's a wonderful gift. Through imagination, we are able to visualize things that we need to accomplish, goals that we have set for ourselves. I remember back when I was really serious about distance running and running marathons regularly. And I can remember when I would be out running, I would be visualizing those last 5 miles after you hit the wall and you're gutting it through. All the glycogen stores have been used up, and that visualization helped then on the race day because I had already been through it in my mind before and I knew what to expect and I could run through it. It was powerful. We are sitting today in a place that was a few years ago only in the imaginations of a few people. But it has become reality. That's the power of imagination. However, imagination also has a shadow side, a dark side. World War II started in the imagination, much of it, in the imagination of an evil man, Hitler, who wanted power and glory for himself and his hatred for certain races just practically consumed him. Overwhelming devastation. They find that in the minds of criminals and killers, it already had been visualized before the crime ever took place. That's the shadow side, the dark side of imagination. That's why our imaginations must be carefully monitored. Carefully monitored. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Because it's what we think about that will eventually consume us. Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on the things that are of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Those things concentrate on. Because if you concentrate on the good things, your life will become a mature Christian life. But if you concentrate on those evil thoughts and let them run, it will destroy you. And so today, as we delve into this next segment of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing us to a very dark side of the imagination. It's difficult to talk about. We don't usually discuss this in church, but if Jesus talked about it, we're going to talk about it. Because there is something here that we must grasp and we must pay attention to. Notice what it says in verse 27. It says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now that's pretty radical. Because Jesus is not only saying that you should live a pure moral life and that you should not have sex with somebody that you're not married to, but you're not even supposed to think about it. Some people say, "Well, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. I can't." That. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look what he says here. He says, "And if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." Keep your Bibles open and we'll come back to that. But Jesus is saying this is deathly serious. This is a life and death issue. Monitor your imagination. Because if you don't, there are dire consequences. This is not something to just be brushed over. This is serious. And he's saying that victory is possible for every human being. But it may take cutting some things out of your life. It may take gouging some things out of your life that seem to be important to you. Take it seriously. You say, "Well, why is this so serious?" Well, first of all, it's so serious because as we think, says Proverbs 32:7, as we think, so we become. It's what we think about that we become. 2 Corinthians 3, by beholding we become changed. It's what we look at that we become. What we visualize, that's what we're going to become. Secondly, lust is a poor counterfeit for love. Let me read just a little clip here on that kind of describe what love is and what lust is. Love is caring for and valuing each other as whole people, mind, emotion, spirit, and body made in God's image. That's love. But lust, on the other hand, is reducing him or her, that person, to just a body or just a romantic figure dedicated to the gratification of sexual or romantic desire. Lust and love are two different things. Lust is a poor counterfeit for love. Thirdly, lust does not care. Lust doesn't give a rip about a person's mind. Doesn't care about their future. Doesn't care about their emotions and their fears. Doesn't care about their spirituality. Doesn't care about their future goals. Doesn't care about that person's eternity. Lust doesn't care. And lust is self-centered. It's self-centered. Concerned with meeting the luster's own needs. Own gratification desires. Desires for excitement or romance. It is selfish at the very core. All it's concerned about is that buzz, that high that comes from that fantasy. Lust is self-centered. And lust has no loyalty. Once the high is achieved, once the experience is gone through to the point of whatever high that person is trying to reach, then it's on to the next object. There is no loyalty. No real love there. We say, "Well, why is this so offensive to God? Why is it such a big deal to God?" Well, I would like for you to just think for a moment about your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband or your brother or sister? If you knew somebody was treating that loved one in their minds as an object for gratification, for personal gratification, didn't care anything about them, just using them mentally, what does that do to you? It's kind of disgusting, isn't it? I had a friend, a pastor friend in seminary. We were very close. We'd get together and study oftentimes, and sometimes he would be watching his daughter that night, so he'd bring his little daughter over. She was about 4 or 5 at the time, and she'd sit there and play with her toys while we would be studying for our examinations that were coming up. But she was kind of like part of the family for me. She was like a little sister to me. I just really loved her. She was a precious little girl. But as time went on and the years rolled by, she went through a season of rebellion, ended up with a feeling really bad about herself, and she started working at a strip club. A gentleman's club. Lousy word. Nothing gentlemanly about it. The very idea of this precious girl dancing and a bunch of dirty old men leering at her was disgusting to me. See, when it's a son or a daughter or a close friend or something like that, it changes the feel of it, doesn't it? We were driving, it was early in the morning, the rest of the family was asleep. We were driving on I-95 going south Georgia, heading into Florida. I was the only one awake driving. And here came this sign, big billboard, "We Bear All," and had 4 girls' faces on it. It was a strip club advertisement. And one of those girls looked a lot like this little girl. Sickening. Now, how do you think the God of the universe, who has purchased us with His own blood, how does He feel about that? Can you understand, just get an idea why this is so disgusting to God? Why it's so serious to Him? We are His kids. His precious blood-bought possession. And you say, well, why is it such a big deal? Isn't it just private? Who suffers anyway? Who suffers? Well, first of all, the person suffers. I have a few letters I'm going to be sharing with you today. The first one, these were written to pastors in churches in North America. Here's one. It says, "Dear Pastor, I am an emotional invalid. Lust is eating me up. It paralyzes my spiritual life, perverts my view of the world, it distorts my social life. It wreaks havoc in my emotional stability. It destroys my possibility of God using me fully, and I just can't stop. Recently, I've become addicted to pornography, and it's just intensifying the problem. The sad part is that I know that lust and pornography promises everything but produces nothing, and still, I just can't stop. Please, somebody help me." Bill Gillum writes that this solitary thing, this plague, is destroying men. That men are withdrawn from one another. They're afraid to tell who they are. They're afraid to really get in meaningful conversations. They stay withdrawn many times at the church and don't get involved in things because of this thing. Pastor Brian was sharing with me some statistics in a book co-authored by Steve Archibald. They had a men's retreat. At this men's retreat, churchmen getting together for a retreat, many of them church leaders, of the 550 men surveyed, 90% said this was a major area of concern. And guilt and shame caused them to withdraw. 90%. A full 10% had already crossed the line in terms to some kind of extramarital affair physically. That's not counting the emotional affairs and the other things that had taken place. That's staggering. These are church leaders. Now, men and women lust differently. This isn't just a men's thing. 94% of all romance novels are purchased and read by women. Virtually all of the soap operas are watched by women. It's their, the woman's fantasy is this perfect romantic figure that just sweeps them off their feet. There's no such guy that exists, but it's this fantasy. And it's time consuming, and it cheapens the home life. And men are far more visual. We are tempted visually. That's the way God wired us. And under the right circumstances, we are supposed to recognize beauty and go after it. Under the right circumstances. But under the wrong circumstances, it becomes perverted. And people suffer. Marriages suffer. It's not just the person who suffers, it's those who love them. Listen to this, another letter that I have to share with you. It says, here's this one. Dear Pastor, on the sidelines there are victims like me. There are women who question their own attractiveness. And you could put men in certain circumstances with this in romance. Anyway, she says, there are women who question their own attractiveness and value because the one they love chooses to share the most intimate part of themselves with a paper or computer fantasy. And when they do share it in their marriage partner, it's tainted by the message of pornography, and it usually is an act of selfishness rather than an act of beauty and oneness that God designed it to be. I know this end of it. I know what it's like to live with someone whose mind has been poisoned by this lifestyle. See, it's not just the person who suffers, it's the ones who love them. And then it's the people around them, others around them. In my years of ministry, I have talked with scores of men who struggle with this thing, and women as well. And invariably, they can trace back their first exposure, when it really got a grip onto them, to somebody leaving something around, some pornographic material, some magazine, some story, some something. And it got them started. Other people suffer. Now, there are levels of lust addiction. And before we go into that, I just want to say a couple of things that lust is not. First of all, having an ideal romantic desire, women, is not wrong. Men, it's not wrong to notice a woman and notice that she's beautiful and be able to size that up in an instant. That's God's gift to you to be able to recognize that. That's not lust. To have a thought come into your mind of doing something with that person is not lust. Even if it may be a pretty perverted thought, it's not lust. Because that's temptation. What the enemy will often do is plant a thought in your mind and then say, what a pervert you are. What a horrible person. How in the world could you even call yourself a Christian thinking something like that? Well, he planted the thought in your mind in the first place. What you say to that is, get behind me, Satan. That's your thought, not mine. I'm not going there. See, it only becomes lust when we choose to hang on to that thought and say, wow, I like that thought. And stay with it. It's not wrong to notice that beautiful woman or have that romantic thought. It's the second and third thoughts that kill you. That's why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's when we nurture those thoughts and hang on to them and begin to fantasize on those and hang on to them that they move into lust. The first level of lust is infrequent or occasional. These people are primarily pure-minded people most of the time. They infrequently, almost accidentally lust. Basically, it's not an issue for them. But then occasionally, maybe they're walking down the beach and they see something and their minds are wandering before they really even catch themselves. Or they see a friend, an old flame or something, and they're off in this romantic thing going on before they catch themselves. And when they recognize it, they say, "Lord, forgive me. I don't want that in my life." And they ask for forgiveness and they're free. These people don't live in a lot of guilt. They know they're forgiven. They're not in, this isn't consuming them. It's not a, many of us might be in that category. That's level one. But level two, when you came in today, if you're level two, if the law of averages are true, there's a lot in here that are. Your palms started getting sweaty. You said, "Oh no." Because you know, in your heart of hearts, that this is a big struggle. There are times often that you'll get a lustful thing going and follow it all the way in your mind. There are times when you'll be okay. Then there'll be other times when you'll go on binges and you'll be into videos and stuff on the computer and magazines and whatever else. Or into the novels or whatever the case might be. And you're in there. And you seem to be out of control. And you ask God, "Please forgive me." But there's a lot of guilt that's associated with it. And you find yourself feeling really negative about yourself because of this. "God, help me." And of course, as you know, we talked about earlier in this series, God isn't interested in helping us become strong. He's interested in us becoming to the point where we know we're powerless so that He can come in and do it. But there's oftentimes in this kind of a person in stage two, where is this struggle? "I want to do right, but I can't seem to keep falling back. And there's a desperate feeling. These people wrestle. They wrestle. Wrestle continuously or often with lust. Wrestling frequently. And then there's a third level. And the third level is the person that's almost consumed by lust. Every waking moment of the day, there are thoughts of lust that seem to keep just pouring in. In level three, sex addiction, here's what Stephen Archiburn says in his book, Addicted to Love. He says, these people think their need for sex, and they place it on the same plane as their need for food and water. Without sex, they don't think they could survive. It's a constant round of stimuli. They begin to live a totally double life. There's a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing going on. Let me read one more letter. Here's a man who had been in recovery. He's talking back to what third level lust was like. "I was caught up in lust. This was what characterized my life. First, I escaped through fantasy. I tried to anesthetize the pain of my life by increasing doses of sexual thrills. Second came isolation. I withdrew from everyone and became lost in my own thoughts and hid from others to avoid exposure. Third, compulsiveness. I acted out sexually and then I would overeat and spend money uncontrollably. Fourth, fear and paranoia. I lived in terror that I would be caught and lose everything. Fifth, dishonesty. I deliberately and habitually lied about my actions and my whereabouts. Sixth, depression and anger and despair. I spent all my physical and emotional energy on lust, growing increasingly worried from guilt. Seventh, resentment. I started to transfer my anger and guilt for myself onto other people. And I even started to blame them for my need to act out. And eighth, I got into pharisaical works trying to somehow appease God to compensate for this life. In level three, greater and greater risks are being taken. Life is out of control. And then number four. Level four is disaster. Disaster is imminent. If it hasn't already happened, it's just a matter of time. It's gone beyond the privacy now into acting out physically, acting out sometimes beyond the bonds of what's legal. You read the newspaper every day, somebody stepped across the line. Men and women. And suddenly it's headline news. You know, when I see that, I think there but by the grace of God is any one of us. Because once lust is ventured into, once those thoughts start being nursed, without, if they're not checked through the power of the Holy Spirit, eventually there'll be another step and another step and another step and another step until disaster. Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy everything good in you. But the Lord says, I have come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. You say, well, where is there hope? Is there hope? Oh, yes. There's hope. And that's the good news. The good news is, first of all, we come to a point of powerlessness. When we admit that we are powerless, we admit that we have a problem, when we admit whatever place we are on that scale, we admit our true situation. That is the first step toward freedom. Is admission. Instead of denying, instead of blaming, instead of putting it on somebody else, saying, it's me, O Lord, that's in the need of prayer here. It's me. Secondly, admit to God. Confess it to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know what that means? That means you could have walked in here today as a level four. Maybe already crossed the line in some very serious ways. And God says, the moment you accept me, you are 100% righteous. You are just as righteous as the person who is level one. The moment you come to Christ, you don't have to come out of this place without the assurance that God smiles at you, that you're under His approval. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you are accounted as completely righteous. That's what the gospel is. But the good news doesn't start there. Now, that's the basis for our salvation. But God doesn't just want you to be able to go to heaven someday. He wants you to be free from this kind of misery today. And He wants to save you from disaster. Or He wants to bring good out of that disaster. He wants to heal your family and your relationships and make you a positive influence. He wants to give you life that is more abundant. And so the next part is to clean house. Now, if you weren't here at the beginning of this series when we started the Beatitudes back some months ago, the first four messages in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, go back to the people at the back here at the sound booth and tell them, I'd like to, or you can sign up out in the lobby, I'd like to get those first four CDs or tapes. Because we talked about this process in a lot of detail, and you need to go through it, because that wasn't just something we were going through. is something that is the very essential foundation for freedom. So we encourage you to do that. But we'll just summarize it briefly. The house cleaning is when we go to, when we start facing the real issues. Last week we talked about anger. If you hold on to anger long enough, it's going to start destroying. Did you know that most people that have a major problem with lust or any other addiction, by the way, the real issue is not the addiction. The real issue is stuff that's unresolved, hidden sins, held on to resentments and anger. And it's time to get those things out and write them down and face them. Because otherwise you're just treating the symptom and not the cause. Get some healing in those areas. I'm going to read Jesus' words here just again. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What is Jesus saying here? See, when we come to a point of powerlessness, that doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. It means that we respond. When the Holy Spirit says, do something, you do it. Not for your own strength, but through His strength. And there will be, in any addiction, to find freedom, there will be steps, actual steps that you need to take. For me, as a recovering alcoholic, I don't go to bars. I know there's people that go down and witness at bars. That's not my calling. Why? Because God's not calling me there because that's a temptation for me. Okay? There will be something. If you have an issue with lust, there may be certain television programs that you have to cut out. It might be your favorite program, but it always triggers you. Turn it off. Cast it from you. The computer. I have a pastor friend who does not have a computer in his house for this reason. He says, I don't want to take any chances. I know how vulnerable I am. See, in recognizing his powerlessness, he's making drastic steps. We have an internet filter on our computer at home. Our house is everyone's male except Paula, even the dog. So we have a filter on the internet because we know that we are visually stimulated and we don't want that. You may have, you know, it makes the computer a little bit awkward and frustrating sometimes. You want to go to this site and this little blocker comes up. Sorry, can't go there. And it wasn't anything wrong with it, but because it's like something or it sounded like something and the wording sounded like something else, it won't let us go there. But I'd rather have that inconvenience than to put myself in temptation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Gouge the eye out, cut the hand off, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If there's a friendship that you have, but you know it's getting emotional, there's some emotional attachment taking place that's outside the bonds of marriage or what's right. Get away! Cut that relationship out. It will destroy you. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And don't let the enemy lie to you, because once you've given your life to Christ, you're His child. You're not a loser. You're bought by the blood of Jesus. Don't let Him shame you because you're forgiven. Stand up in the power of Jesus and say, okay, Lord, what is it You want cut out of my life? I'll do it. Whatever it takes. You show me, I'll do it. Here's the next step, and this is probably the most radical one because it's going to be feel like cutting a hand off or gouging an eye out. And that means is that you're going to have to get out of the privacy of your own world. You need to find support. The Bible does not say, keep all this stuff bottled up in you, and I will miraculously download from heaven instant change into your life. He does not say that. It says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. That means stop living this secret life. Lust and addiction, all addictions really, are built on this whole thing of secrecy and dishonesty and lies. You've got to get out of the closet and face it. That doesn't mean you need to get up here and say, everybody, no. But you need to have at least one person who loves the Lord that will walk you through this thing, an accountability person. I have accountability for me. You need accountability for you. You need people that are going to ask the tough questions. And I've talked to many, many people who have been set free from lust. And they said, it never happened. I did all the other stuff. But I was going to just, I didn't want anybody to know that I struggled with this. So I kept it to myself and kept it and kept. Finally, when the Lord, I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll do this. And actually told somebody, I'm having a struggle here. Would you keep me accountable? Will you call me on the phone and ask me the tough questions? I'll talk to you. I'll ask you the tough questions. Will you do that with me? And when they did, freedom. Why? Because now they're listening to all that God says and not just what they want to hear. And God says, get out of yourself and get support. It's not going to happen otherwise. Because God says, in our powerlessness, in our weakness is where we're strong. And if we won't allow other people to see our vulnerability because of our own pride and ego, we're not going to get well. That's a tough statement. But it's the Word. That's what God says. And I'm coming at this with all the urgency that I know in me as the Spirit speaking through me today. Cut the hand off, gouge the eye out if necessary, but get real. Pastor Brian and I will be happy to talk with you. And we can put you in touch with people that would love to help you because they've been receiving help and God's doing good stuff in their lives. We'd be happy to hook you up with some people like that. But you're going to need to step out and say, I need it. And there's freedom waiting for you. Finally, one last word. Serve other people. Lust, really any addiction, is by very nature self-centered. It's all about me, what I want, what makes me feel good. This isn't about earning God's favor, because God's favor is already on you the moment you accept Christ. This is about maintaining your freedom. And the way you do it is get out of yourself. Lust and addictions take lots of time. They take a lot of time. But if you'll start investing some of that time in ministry to other people, to serving other people, maybe help serve donuts, you know, something that gets you out of you to helping somebody else. And you'll find that the time flies by when you're ministering to other people. And you forget about yourself and you have less time to deal with the temptations. So fill your life with the Lord and with ministry. Now, I'm going to close with a little bit more on this, personally. You know that I came from addiction. That's my background. But I can tell you that there is freedom. I can tell you that firsthand, that there's freedom and there's hope. For even worst cases. I can testify to the power of God. There is no addiction. There is no sin. There is no cycle in life that God cannot break through His Holy Spirit if we'll cooperate with Him. First, accept His forgiveness. You're His. And then say, okay, Lord, what needs cut out? What needs cut off? I'm going to get real. I'm going to get honest. And You do this in me. And He will. We're going to sing a song, Give Us Clean Hands and Give Us Pure Hearts. It's an opportunity. And I just want to appeal to you in your heart of hearts to let God do business in you as we sing this song. Don't just mouth the words, but let it be a response to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you.